Good morning, Carmel. Good morning. It's a joy to see you this morning. Welcome to the first of 5 weeks of a series that we're calling creatively, Jesus, who was and is and is to come. And I just wanted to welcome you to that and to let you know kind of where we're heading with that, in that we're going to finish this series on Resurrection Sunday, which, by the way, we have a fourth Resurrection Sunday service that's on Saturday this year at 5 o'clock. And we're going to finish there by talking about the resurrection of Christ, obviously. But we're going to begin today by looking at the eternality of Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about his incarnation. The next week, we're going to talk about his life. And the next week, we're going to talk about his death. And then the next week, the final week, we're going to talk about his resurrection. And so I want you to mentally ask yourself the question today and every week, why does the eternality of Christ matter? Why does this incarnation, his whole Emmanuel promise, why does that matter? I mean, to think it through critically, not just to accept things at face value, but to say why. So that if a buddy in the gym asks you, why does the life of Christ matter, what would you say? If somebody jumped up over the cubicle and says, hey man, why does the death of Jesus matter? You know, it's Easter, and like he's watching a new miniseries on TV. Everybody's talking. So why does that matter? Maybe it's a skeptic with an attitude. Maybe it's a skeptic that's really genuinely interested. How would you answer that? My daddy said so, it won't cut it. So I want to help you to think critically and logically and to ask some simple questions that give profound answers of why does it matter? And so let me just take you out of the gate and just paint the picture today that Jesus is not old, he's eternal. Okay, so I want you to go to bed thinking that phrase. That's the title of the message. It's a thesis statement. So let's just practice because we're going to do this about 20 times a day. God's not old, he's eternal. Okay, and that matters. There's a critical reasoning behind that that we've got to wrestle with and to know why that is so huge for us to walk out of here going, yeah, he is not old. He is so eternal. Now, old is relative, right? Old is very, very relative. I know when I was in school, when I was a kid, the ladies and the men that were my teachers that I thought were ancient were like in their 30s, right? They're like my parents' age. So therefore they must be ancient. And some of them were even as old as my grandparents. And all of a sudden, 50 is not looking so old anymore. I've got 2.4 years left, and it's like, that sounded kind of young. Age is so incredibly relative. And I might have shared this story, I can't remember, but I remember walking to my car, sitting down, and these three junior high girls walked up, not here, somewhere else. And I was like, hey, girls. And they said, hey, Pastor Alex. And as they got closer, one of them went, I went, what's wrong? She said, you just look different up close. I was like, go home, little girl. And I knew what she meant. So old is this, it's this beautiful term that is so relative. Like the gal in Osaka, Japan that was named by Guinness this week, the oldest female on planet Earth. She's 114. Everybody in the room can look at her and go, you're old. You're just really old. Not in a negative way. Old's good. Old's a blessing. Age is, in a culture that worships youth, I want to just say old is good. But Jesus is not old. He's so much more and better than just old. He's eternal, if you will. And one of the things that we missed when we lived in Texas was the oldness, if you will, of the East Coast. And then they've got their history, and they'll tell you in a hurry that in Texas they were a republic, and that our grand state of North Carolina was the size of some of their counties, and they loved their Texas history. But the thing I missed about East Coast history was Williamsburg and D.C. and the Carolinas and all this colonial, revolutionary, Civil War history, that all this that's here. And then in reflecting on that, it's like, but wait a minute, there are college kids in Europe who live in apartments that are older than the United States. You with me? Everything's relative. Age on data on a graph, when you start marking years, it's all very, let's put this in perspective. So say this again. Jesus is not old. He's eternal. Now to set that up, I want us to just kind of cook our brains for a minute. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with his eternality, but this has to do with his infinitude or his majestic, that he made this thing, this entity that he measures by the breadth of his hand, the psalmist says, that we call the universe, that's beyond big. So just as Jesus is not old, he's eternal, the universe and God is not big. He's something other, if you will. And so to understand the scope of the universe that this eternal Jesus made, just chew on this for a second. Light, as you know, travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. So if you've got a flashlight and you drop it, it will have traveled around planet Earth 7.5 times, if it could do that, but it can't. It only goes this way. But just work with me. 24,900 miles times 7.5. Zip, boom. That's how fast light travels. And they use that measurement to kind of grid out solar system, galaxy, universe. It's crazy math that'll fry your brain in a way that's like, I just want to sit here and worship a minute because it's bigger than big. So light moving like that, for a light year around the Earth, it takes 31.6 million of those little moments to equal a light year. So light spinning around the Earth 7.5 times in a second times 31.6 million, and you've got a year. In other words, the light that we look at on the moon that bounces back to us takes 1.5 seconds. The light that we see from the sun actually left 9 minutes ago. Right? That light moving from the sun out to Pluto takes 5.5 hours at that pace. And the scripture says that Jesus made that, created that. And so our little solar system that takes sun, you know, light from sun to Pluto, 5.5 hours moving that fast, is a part of what we call the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of galaxies. And best estimates are the size of our galaxy is 100,000 of those light years across. I'd be like impressed if it was 100,000 like miles. There's 100,000 light years across in this massive universe. It's actually not that massive, which is one of billions and billions of galaxies. So that when you read a text like, don't go there, I'll be done by the time you get there. But when you read a text like Hebrews 1 that says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is, Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So this Jesus, who in the beginning of time at Genesis, when it says, and God said, let there be light, and boom, there was a universe. He is the one who now spins it like some kind of carnival act where these guys are spinning plates. Jesus has it all. And the massive universe that we behold, that brilliant men and women try to measure, Jesus just kind of goes, yeah, it's about that big. But chew on that. Because that's the massive creator that's bigger than big, God, that we serve. So when I say he's not old, but rather that he's eternal, I don't have as much problem when I look at eternity future. It's when I add to that eternity backward where my brain just goes, I'm done. Because everything's got a beginning point. The state was founded at a certain time. Your alma mater was founded at a certain date. You were born on a certain date. Everything has a point on a graph. You started here, it started here, they started here, and then you move through history. But Jesus is an uncreated, holy member of the Trinity. So when we come to church, and when I say we're not coming into a civic organization or a team or this or that, it is we worship the maker of heaven and earth who has no birthday. And he says, look up and sit in my lap and worship me. He dwells in the praises of his sons and his daughters. So let's just jump into a timeline and just start there. Revelation 4, if you want to look there, We'll go to the end of the timeline as we know it, and we'll start there. And we'll just paint this picture of an eternal Christ. Revelation chapter 4 says, starting in verse 6, that before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. 4:6. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like the face of a man, the third living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will, they existed and they were created." And so we read that text and we get a picture of what it will be like, and that there's this eternal future awaiting us. And so for a pastor to say, well, let's take that all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and we say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and if you drop in down to verse or two, and it says, "And God said, let there be light," and we go, okay, so Jesus was there, and like, wow, he's really old, and like, this is a big deal, and okay, we're gonna paint him in a broader fashion, if you will. Listen, that's nothing. That's nothing. At worst, we give Jesus 33 years. And at best, we give him 2,000. Because we go, let's go from the throne in heaven in Revelation all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, that at the beginning of time that Christ stepped into this earth at his incarnation. So we'll give him 2,000. That makes him like really old. That blows away the Japanese gal. He's like ancient old. No, that's nothing. He stepped into human history at the incarnation, we'll cover next week. But there is an eternal nature to Christ that trumps all of that, that blows all of that up. So C.S. Lewis says beautifully, because God lives in an everlasting now, past and present has no meaning to him or sway over him. So that when we see time words in the scripture, they refer to our time, not his. They're man words, not God words, because he resides over it. That which we date by the creation of the heavens and the earth, he predated that, and there's no beginning to that graph. And this is going to be tremendously important for us to understand at the end of this message, that God's not old. I don't want an old Savior. I don't want an old sage that I can climb a mountain and sit at his feet and cross my legs and say, "Tell me, O wise one who's 95, the ways of the universe." I don't want that guy. He's a created, he's an old guy, but he's a speck in human history. I want the one who said, "Time began, boom." I want to sit at his feet. I want to worship before him. I want to marvel at his grandeur and his greatness. And when we begin to understand that he's so much more than any collection of consonants and vowels that Russian or German or Spanish or English could fashion together and try to say in some limited way that you're this or you're that, just to go, wow. So that a worship pastor like Lim or nobody else in this city or anywhere else in this earth would have to say to a church, "Come on, everybody, I know it's early, wake up, we need to worship God," and all that kind of business. We need to walk in that door recognizing that we stand before, that we kneel before, that we sing to the maker of heaven and earth who's got no stinking birthday. Think about that for a minute. It's wonderful. Yeah, he's got a birthday, baby Jesus and all that. We'll get there next week. But baby Jesus, baby Jesus was there in Genesis 1. And baby Jesus is there in our tomorrow when we step into the presence of God. It changes everything with our worship. Everything. Listen to the testimony of Scripture before we park in John 8, which is where we're going to be. But I just want you to hear this. One of Job's buddies in 36:26, Elihu, said, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not, for the number of his years is unsearchable." Psalm 90, verses 1 to 2 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, and before the mountains were born, or before you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The Hebrew intimates there, from vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God. This is the coolest. Isaiah 57 says, "He is the one who is high and lifted up, and he inhabits eternity, and his name is holy." Daniel testifies by saying, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nation and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away." Isaiah says it this way, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come." Let's look at what Jesus said. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Daniel said. Let's look at what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Go there with me if you've got your Bible. Let me hear those pages flip. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 8. Jesus is in this tense conversation where they're talking a little junk to him, if you will. And I'll illustrate that in a moment by what I mean. John chapter 8, it says in verse 48. Let's pick it up there. John 8, 48. It says that the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" That's kind of like saying your mama's ugly and she dressed you funny. You know, it's like a double junior high smackdown. You're a Samaritan and you've got a demon. And Jesus says, "I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Then they said to him, "Now we know that you've got a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he's our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And they said, 'You're not even 50, and you've seen Abraham.' And he said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up stones to kill him." Because what he was saying to them was so known to them as Jews listening to him who had memorized Torah possibly, that they would recognize what he just said is in Torah, it's in Exodus, it's in chapter 3 in verse 14. Moses has just said to God, "Listen, when I go down there and tell them that you sent me, who do I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them I am who I am. The one who is eternally present has sent you." So when Jesus makes this outrageous statement that I am before Abraham was, it's a shocking statement. It's just common to us. But for them, it's like, somebody give me a rock. Somebody get a stick. We're going to beat this guy because he's claiming to be divine. And it's exactly where he was going with that statement. And so Understand this, Jesus is so much more than an old revolutionary. He's not a rock star prophet or rock star rabbi who made human history. He's not an athletic figure that broke a record that'll last for a while, that'll be broken later. He didn't found a country. He didn't lead a revolution. He made everything that we see and know. You see, Muhammad of Islam fame is old. He was only in his 60s when he died, but from then to now, he's old, but he's not eternal. Abraham was old, but he's not eternal. The founder of Buddhism and Hinduism, they were old, but they're not eternal. Confucius was old, but not eternal. You see, Jesus is not 33 or 2,000. He has no birthday. And when we begin to see that, clearly, everything changes. Because see, what we've done to Jesus is we've made him some kind of white Anglo dude with blue eyes, and if he was lucky enough to get a part in a movie, he's got a bad British accent. And that's our Jesus. We frame him and hang him on the wall. We create jewelry. We make icons of him. And we make him like us. And we forget that we are made in his image. And what we've done is we've created a superhuman version, like some kind of Superman, Batman, Spider-Man version of us. I don't want a superhuman version of me. I don't want to take me and make me this. I want to bow before a maker that I can say, you made everything and you're going to live forever and you've never had a birthday that way. So I want to give you three reasons why to answer this question. Why does it matter that Jesus is eternal and not old? Okay? So if you're taking notes, here you go. And for those of you that are writing, way to go, rock on. Because if you're not, you're going to forget most of what I'm saying in 24 hours. It's proven over and over. Number one, the reason it matters that Jesus is eternal and not old, if you will, is that it confirms and solidifies his deity. That he's God. And he's not out of all the other categories that I just threw out there of historian, revolutionary, philosopher, rabbi, and all those things. He's God. And as such, he's eternal that way and that way. So look up here. Watch me. You and I are only eternal this way. When God created us, when you were a little boy and you breathed your first breath, when you were a little girl and you inhaled, God gave you soul. He gave you a spirit. And from that moment forward, you are eternal forward, destined for heaven or hell. And we'll talk about more of that in a moment. But Jesus is the only one who is eternal forward and backward. You see, and so the fact that we have eternity in our hearts is because he is the one who could only, he's the only one who could give us that. In other words, we are eternal not only forward, if you will, but we are only eternal because someone made us and gave us that. And so Jesus is eternal backwards and forwards, but not because somebody made him. He has no creation. He has no birthday besides the human side. Spiritually speaking, he has always been before this grand universe was made. And so when you contemplate that, all of a sudden you realize how small we are, and yes, we get to live forever that way, but Christ and Christ alone is eternally present this way. And he says, welcome, I think it was Switchfoot who said, welcome to planet Earth. And that you get now to live forever. The second reason why that matters deeply is that it builds, to understand that Jesus is eternal and not old, is that that builds our faith, that it builds our trust, because you recognize you're not coming in to bow before a statue that it was made by the hand of man, or to light a candle and to look at something that is so boxed, to look at someone that is so finite, to look at someone that looks so strangely like I do, but that when you understand he's not only massive in the sense that he measures the universe that we look at in light years, and he looks at it as a handbreadth, and you go, wow, not only are you bigger than big, but you're older than old. You're eternal. So as I said earlier, I don't want to climb a mountain and go, hey, could you help me? I love to have older men in my life, and I love the counsel of wisdom that they give me, and it's great. But I don't want somebody that's been around the block a few times when I really am crying out to God. I don't want somebody to say, well, you know, back in the 40s, I did this. That's great. Because you see, I want someone who made the mountain that would be climbed to go sit at the feet of the, talk to me, O wise one. I want the one who made the sun that's shining on the mountain where the man is sitting that I've just have a pilgrimage to find. See, I want that God. I want that Savior who's not big, who's not old, but who's eternal. And the third reason why this is so critically important for us to understand is this. Is that, and this is a little longer, but if he's old, he can give me wisdom, as I just described. If Jesus is old, he can give me a decree. He can give me a dogma to live by. He can give me a cause to live and die for. But if he's eternal, then he can give me eternal life. Don't miss this. This is simple but profound. I can't give you that which I don't have. If you're thirsty and I don't have any water, you're out of luck. I can't give you what I don't have. And Jesus, Father, Son, and Spirit, as God, Holy Trinity, possess eternality backwards, then it makes sense logically that they're the only ones who can give eternal life to mankind. This is why, think about it. Let me break out an old known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have what? Eternal or everlasting life. Why is that true? Because Jesus isn't old. He's eternal. If he was old, he would give us a cause to live for 70 or 80 years. But he's not. He's so much more. This is why Ecclesiastes says he has placed eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. See? You see? Jesus is eternal, and he put this eternity in us to look forward. And there will be a day for us, and there was a day for many of us, where we stare down this path that splits. And all of mankind is destined at that moment to choose Christ or to reject him. And that there is a very real present place called heaven with Christ. And there is a very real present place without him called hell. There is no purgatory. There's no in between. It's very black and white, which is why Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so we have to understand, I've been graced with this eternity inside of me. And Christ came and died on the cross for my sins. And now I choose to repent of sin and live forever with him, or to reject him and live forever without him. Listen, I believe the true horror of hell is not the fire and the flame as much as it is the absence of Christ. Because the true beauty of heaven is not all the things that we paint and sing about that are sometimes theologically so off base. The beauty of heaven is the Lamb who sits on the throne. It's not my house. It's not streets. It's Jesus. And so it makes sense that hell, the horror of it, is the lack thereof, of the glory and the goodness and the love of God, if you will. And so, friend, you've got to know before you go home that Jesus is not old, but rather he's eternal. So let's say that together. He is? Okay. He's not? One more time. I don't want you to ever forget that. I want you to fall asleep thinking, I can't get that stupid phrase out of my mind. There's a reason why. Because he wants to pull your heart open and to say, I worship you, eternal maker of heaven and earth. So if you're comfortable, would you grab your heart and pray with me? Father, we thank you that you're not old. We thank you that you're not dated. And we thank you that what resides underneath our palms in our heart is eternity that you put there. that you put that in us because you love us and you graced us, not with an eternity past, but with an eternity future. And so, Father, for those of us who have been born again, we give thanks this day. Would you stretch our understanding of what it means to worship you, not as a superhero, not as a philosopher, or a really bright or an old guy, but as the maker of heaven and earth. We rejoice that Christ came and died on a cross for our sins so that we could live forever. So thank you. But possibly you've come to church today and you don't know Christ. You have eternity within you, friend. But it's the wrong one. I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Father, I didn't even know why I came today. But I know now. I see Jesus high and lifted up as the one who inhabits eternity, who has placed eternity in me, and that I'm a sinner and yet made in your image, and that as a father, you love me and you want me home. And so I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I believe that the cross was for all of humanity, including me, and I ask for that now. Wash me. Clean me, fill me now with your Holy Spirit, who is eternal. And we ask this in the good name of Christ. Amen and amen.